Well, good morning. Did you have a good Christmas? How many were gone somewhere other than home for Christmas? 3, 4, 5, 6 people? Because I was going to welcome you to the annual meeting of the Society of the People Who Have Nowhere to Go for Christmas. Because that's what I kind of think that's why you're here this morning. And I understand that completely. Thank you, Curtis. Before I begin the message this morning, there's something I want to let you know about, something that I think you'll be enthusiastic about, at least those of you who were here at the beginning of last year. Sorry, I keep walking into the dark. My head isn't as shiny when I do that, and I know that's a disappointment for you. Most of you, I think, know Brian and Regina Herzog. They left us in July, the beginning of July, so that Brian could finish his training as a music therapist. And the good news that we have is as they finish that training and Brian is pursuing his certification, they're actually going to come back here in January, which I think is wonderful news personally. Brian will work part-time. He'll work half the week here as our media minister and be able to keep things moving in that regard for us. And Regina will also be working on a part-time basis in our office as the office administrator, which if you have had anything to do with the Potter's House over the last couple of years, you know that we are sorely in need of an office administrator. You know, just somebody, there's a guy that's in charge. I haven't met him yet, but there's a guy that's in charge, and what we really need is a lady that knows what's going on. You know, that's the, I think, in that case. So, you know, at least your phone calls, if you call when Regina's here in the morning, we'll be able to answer your phone calls and get to whatever it is that you're asking about. So I'm glad to be able to say that. I know that they're excited about coming back and being part of us again. Well, it worked. Ancient boundary. I'm always encouraged. That's my favorite part of any Sunday. When I push this button and something happens on that screen, that's as good as it gets. But the ancient boundary stones, I know that's a title that probably doesn't mean much to you. We're going to be looking at Proverbs chapter 22, verse 28 later on in the message. But I want to talk to you about the ancient boundary stones in our lives. And I trust that you'll have a better feel for what we're talking about by the time we are done. Well, we've come to the end of another year. I don't know if you've noticed that. We're going to be celebrating, toasting, or however it is you do that, the new year coming in 2015 in just a few days. And everywhere I go, I run into people who are saying, where did 2015 go? 2014 go. I'm way ahead of the game here. Where did 2014 go? People are asking that. I don't know if that's you're at that part of life where things just blur at the speed that we seem to be moving. People are asking, where did 2014 go? And I have to say that I sympathize with them. I really do, but I don't think that I can help them with any kind of perspective because I'm still wondering where 2010 went. I mean, it's just, life is going by quicker than I can measure, quicker than I can keep up with. I know you've been through some things in 2014. I think there's been some hint of difficulty, some hint even of tragedy in almost all of our families during the course of this past year. God has been doing things, and in the process of all of that, there have been times when we've really wondered if God has actually been at work in our lives. And so I think it's appropriate that we recognize that ready or not, whether we like it or not, a new year is right around the corner. It'll be 2015 the next time that we meet. And I'm left wondering how to prepare for the dawn of another new year. I don't know if that's something that you think about or something that you ponder. It's something that I do on the 31st, the 30th, and 31st going into every new year. As one year comes to a close and another year begins, I begin to wonder how I can be ready for next year. I'd like to share with you this morning, if it's all right. Well, even if it's not all right, I'm going to share it with you anyway, and you'll just have to. Anyway, I'd like to share with you this morning something that I do at the end of every year. I take the time to find some quiet place to just sit and ponder over the last year and some of the things that God has done in my heart, the things that have happened, and I wonder in God's presence whether or not I've learned the lessons that were built into those things. When life goes by as quickly as it does, sometimes things happen, and we're well on the other side of it before it occurs to us that that was very expensive. That was very expensive, that thing that just happened. And I wonder if I came away from that with a lesson that was valuable enough to warrant the expense, to warrant what that cost me. I want to know if my life has been changed. I've learned some important lessons, I believe, in 2014. And it seems like every one of those lessons have been expensive. And I wonder if I've learned. Well, at the same time, I have to say that learning the lesson is actually the easy part. That's the way it feels to me. Learning the lesson is the easy part. It's the remembering the lesson that can be more difficult. As we go through life, well, there's things that we used to know. I don't know if you're conscious of that. There were things that you learned in 2010 that you don't remember today. It's unfortunate, but that's the way it works. I don't want to be unprepared, and I don't want to stumble into 2015 like this guy in the picture here on the edge of that cliff there. I don't want to just fall into it. I want to ask the Spirit of God to get my heart ready. And I don't know whether that's where you are this week. I don't know whether that's going to happen in your heart, but I'd encourage that, so because it's very important, I believe, to carry the truths we learned in 2014 into 2015. Because if we carry them there, we can build on those truths. Once it's in place in my heart and I've found a way to remember it and to discover what it is that God is teaching me, I can carry those things into next year and then learn new things next year to add to that, to build onto those truths. Because some people have 20 years worth of experience while others have 1 year's experience 20 times over. Do you know what I mean by that? I don't know if you've ever gone hiking in the woods. One of the things I like to do is hike along a stream. And as you're hiking along the stream, you know, you'll find these places where there are rapids and the stream or the river runs over the rapids and then it shoots on down to the next rapid. But almost always in a place like that, when the water is outrunning itself, there'll come the moment when it turns back this way. You know what I'm talking about here? And I like to, I actually will go to the trouble of throwing a leaf or a stick into that little bit of water there. Because it fascinates me to watch it get caught in the current and shoot towards the next rapids and then get pulled back and make the circle and then get caught in the current again and then make the circle back again. I know I'm easily fascinated, but that fascinates me to watch that because it makes me think of me. It makes me think how often I end up walking the same ground, covering the same ground. Caught in this whirlpool where I'm constantly being shot back to the same lesson because I refuse to learn it. Because I refuse to take that truth and put it in a place in my heart and life where I can build on it. I don't want that to happen to me, but, well, that seems to be the story of my life. I'd rather, quite frankly, grow from year to year. I'd rather take the things that I've learned this year and put them firmly in place, set them up like a boundary stone in my heart so that I can go beyond that next year, so that I can walk off in a new and bold direction and allow God to teach me new things, to expand the territory in my heart. And I hope that's something that you want as well. Well, to get there this morning, I think that we need a story from God's Word. And for what it's worth, you probably are sitting there saying, I knew you were going to say that. Because it's one of the painful, difficult lessons that you've learned about me since I've been here. I don't know how to make it through life without stories from God's Word. I don't know how to make it through life without looking at people like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. Without visiting the life of Christ and seeing the people that He met and wondering from their story what it is that they have to teach me. This story is about someone who was facing a transition in his life, much like we're facing this week as we go from 1 year to another. But he was facing something much more profound than that. He had lived 40 years in one place and then lived 40 years in another place, and this story happens right at the end of that second 40 years. Remarkably, he's about to live 40 years in another place, doing another kind of thing in his life. And I'll explain that as we go. But the story from this morning has to do with a man named Moses, which it comes from the book of Exodus, remarkably. And no, we're not studying Exodus. I'll let you in a little while on where we're going next year. But the story for this morning happens much sooner in his life. That is one dashing fellow, isn't it? I mean, I would be inclined to follow him if he were to just say, you know, let's wander in the wilderness for 40 years. But I mean, that's a remarkably noble-looking kind of a guy. And you could understand why people would stand behind him, would want to go with him wherever he was going. But the story from this morning actually happened during a time when he was transitioning into this man. He'd actually been in hiding for 40 years. In something called the back part of the desert. I don't know how you have that pictured, but it doesn't sound like a very nice place to me. He'd been there for 40 years because he grew up in Pharaoh's household. And despite the fact that he grew up in Pharaoh's household, he found himself at 40 years old having to run away from Egypt because of a decision that he made that doesn't really come into the story this morning. But for 40 years, he hasn't been back to Egypt. For 40 years, he hasn't spoken to Pharaoh, even though he grew up in Pharaoh's household. For 40 years, he hasn't conversed with any of his friends or associates from the country of Egypt. And quite frankly, that's the reason he's still alive as this story begins. Because the thing that he did was a capital crime. He could easily have lost his life had he not gone into hiding. And with that background, this is the story from God's Word, from Exodus chapter 3. Moses is recently married. He has a wife. He's been living on the backside of the desert, and he's been working as a shepherd. He's worked for a man by the name of Jethro, who just happens to be his father-in-law, and I don't know, took pity on him, I suppose, just so that his daughter would have something to eat, having married Moses. He's taken the sheep out to the back of the desert, to a place that actually, that's the place where he was. That's Mount Horeb, or as some call it, Mount Sinai. The scripture makes it very clear that this is the mountain of God. That's where Moses was. He was quite close to that mountain, and he was taking care of the sheep that were in his care, sheep that actually belonged to Jethro. While he was there caring for the sheep, he saw something that, well, you don't see every day. He saw something that, well, quite frankly, probably Moses is the only man that's ever seen it. It was a tree, a small tree or a bush, and, well, it was on fire. At least as Moses first glanced at it, it was clearly on fire. But the longer he looked at it, the more he realized that it wasn't actually on fire because it wasn't burning up. There was something going on there, and he wasn't sure what it was. And so he said to himself, literally, I think I'll get a little closer and see if I can figure out what's going on over there. As it turned out, it was God there in the bush, in that little tree. That shining fire, those bright flames, was God himself. And so as Moses began to approach, he got close enough to be able to see what was going on, and immediately he heard from within the bush, that flame began to speak to him. Moses, Moses, it said, the voice said. Moses said, I'm right here. Moses, don't come any closer. In fact, you should stop where you are and you should take off your shoes, take off your sandals, because the ground that you are standing on is holy ground. Moses slipped off his sandals and stood right there and kept his distance and continued to listen. And the voice spoke again, and it said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Well, this was quite a revelation to Moses. And as soon as God said that to Moses, as soon as God identified himself like that, Moses actually covered his face with his hands. Now that he knew that it was God revealing himself there in that bush, in that flaming small tree, he was afraid to look at the flame, knowing that it was God himself who had chosen to reveal himself as a fire. He stood still and listened. I've seen the suffering of my people, Israel, God said. and I've heard their cries. And I'm come down here to rescue them from the slave owners that treat them so harshly. I've heard their cries, I've seen their suffering, and I have a plan. I'm going to rescue them from the slaveholders, I'm going to rescue them from Pharaoh, and I'm going to take them to a land that I've set aside for them, a land that is long and wide and vast, where crops grow quite freely, where they'll be able to take care of themselves and sustain themselves and be happy. There are other people who are living there right now, but this is the land that I promised to Abraham and his descendants forever, Moses. And so, Moses, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to Pharaoh, and I want you to say to him, "Let my people go." Well, this raised a question in Moses' mind. He found his voice and spoke up and said, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and tell him anything? Never mind tell him to let your people go. Who am I? God spoke back to Moses and said, "Moses, I will be with you. And I will take care of you. And I will bring you back with my people to this very mountain. And this will be the sign that you'll see. When you come back to this mountain with my people in tow and worship me here at this mountain, you'll know that I've sent you." "Okay," Moses said. But Moses is a man of many questions. Suppose I go to your people, suppose I do what you've said I should do here, and I say to them, "The God of our ancestors has sent me to you." And they look at me and they say, "What is his name?" Well, what should I tell them? Because I don't really know your name. "I am who I am," God said. "Go to the people of Israel, go to my people and tell them, 'I am has sent me to you.' I am Yahweh," God said. "Tell them that Yahweh, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. My name is Yahweh, and by that name I will be known from one generation to the next." And that is the story from God's word. Moses has just met God. In an odd setting, in a setting I'm sure that's unlike anything that you have seen, but in the process of that, God has revealed himself as "I am who I am." He references no one when he describes himself. I'm in many different circles personally as I get around planet Earth here. And in some places, I'm Faith's husband. In other places, it used to be I was Winnie's son or Bill's son. In other places, still, I'm the father of Jennifer. In other places, still, I'm the grandfather of Michaela. Who I am is always being referenced by who I associate with. And that's true of all of us. When we describe who we are, we have a tendency to say, "You probably know my brother, or perhaps you know my son." But when God describes himself, he compares himself to no one. "I am who I am." He introduces himself to Moses in that way. And he makes it clear to Moses, let's be clear about this, he makes it clear to Moses that Moses has not met a different God from the God that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob knew. God goes out of his way to make it clear that when Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob lifted their eyes and prayed, they prayed to the very one that Moses was speaking with, even though several hundred years had passed. So he's not meeting a different God, but he is experiencing God in a different way than Abraham had, than Isaac had, than Jacob had. And this becomes most clear when he tells Moses his name. You see, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Joseph, all of the forefathers understood God as Elohim. They understood that to be his name. Elohim is a plural noun. It's a plural name. It's not singular or dual. It's plural. And when God takes this name, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's Elohim. That's how Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob knew God, the strong and faithful ones. But when God introduces himself to Moses, when Moses asks God his name, he tells him that his name is Yahweh. And I don't want this to be confusing to you. Yahweh is the same as some of us use the word, the name Jehovah. Jehovah God, Yahweh God, it's the same thing. And the reason for that is, in the Hebrew Old Testament, there are no vowels. And so God's name appears as YHWH, and we don't really know how to pronounce it. Because for thousands of years, rabbis, as they've read the scripture, when they come to this, in an effort not to misuse the name of God, they will say, the name. That's what they say when they get to YHWH. But God is not changing his name. He's simply revealing a different name as he speaks with Moses. And this is a very consistent theme in the scriptures. There are more names of God and compound names of God than El Shaddai. We actually looked at one of them back when we were studying through Genesis. There are several names of God, more than we could list this morning. But suffice it to say that when God introduces himself to Moses, he introduces himself in different terms than he used when he introduced himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's still the same God, but he's seen in a different way. So, as we've said, Moses is not meeting God. He's just experiencing God in a new way, meeting God in a new way. And this past year, I trust, has been somewhat like that for us. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands how many of you have been spoken to by a flaming tree. Probably not. But we have met people who did speak to the flame in the center of a tree. We have met people who have spoken to God personally, who have been made promise, who have received promises from God, covenants from God. And as we've made our journey through the Old Testament, through Genesis, over this past year in 2014, we've managed to see God from quite a few different angles. Would you agree with that? We've seen him from quite a few different angles. And I hope as a consequence that you understand things about him now, today, at the end of 2014, that you may not have understood about him at the end of 2013, as we've journeyed through the scripture together. And since this is the last Sunday in 2014, I thought it might be a good idea if we were to kind of cram into a PowerPoint nutshell, so to speak, what the basic stuff is that we learned as we discussed the Word of God during 2014, in the hopes that we can carry that stuff right into 2015 and start to build on it from there. If we can take note of where we've been this year, we might be able to visit new places in 2015. So profoundly, I have titled this 2014 stuff. It's the best description that I can think of. But what we're talking about here are boundary stones. Boundary stones that we've been able to put up in our lives, set them in place in our lives, things that we've understood about God, things that we've learned from God's Word, to mark the place, to mark the moment, to mark the point where God spoke to us about himself. And then maybe, as we go into next year, we can take 2014 and 2015 and total up 2 years of experience instead of 1 year's experience two times over. Would you like to do that? Let me lay out some of the boundary stones. First one, God doesn't leave us in the dark. That's a key thing that we learned in 2014. God doesn't leave us in the dark. Creation was one of the first things that we studied as we opened the scripture together at the beginning of 2014. We looked at creation, and you may remember that the creation starts with the word God. That story starts with the word God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It doesn't start with arguments for God's existence. It just starts with God and tells us what he did. He created the heavens and the earth, and we picture him as this the Spirit of God hovers over the waters and darkness is over the face of the deep. Do you remember that? How many of you remember, I'm stepping out of the light again, how many of you remember the first thing God said in Genesis chapter 1? No, that's close. What's the first thing God said in Genesis chapter 1? Let there be light. Let there be light. Let there be light. That's the first thing that God always says. When he steps into your life and mine, as we live in the darkness and can't find our way and don't know what to do, the very first thing God speaks into our lives is light. He doesn't leave us in the dark. This let there be light, this first thing that he says, is a metaphor for how God does things. Think about it. God warned Adam and Eve about the tree. You remember that? He shed light on that tree. He helped them to understand the consequences if they ate the fruit from that tree. He shed light there. God warned Cain about his sin. God warned Noah and his family about the flood. God warned Lot and his family about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. He's constantly shedding light in our lives. And each and every one of these stories that we've told, each and every one of these stories that we've looked at, has recounted for us someone who was living in the darkness until God got involved in his life. And the moment that God got involved, God turned on the lights and helped that person, that man, that woman to see the truth, gave them an opportunity to step into the light and live in keeping with the truth instead of the darkness of the lies that they had lived with for so long. He shined his light in their lives and they chose to take God at his word, to take God's advice. Or, when we saw this, they decided not to take God at his word, not to listen to God. To just go about doing things the way they'd always been doing things. So God shines the light and he doesn't leave us in the darkness. But listen to me, when we make wrong choices, we don't make them out of ignorance. Because the Spirit of God is at home in our hearts and he is shining the light of the consequences of that choice in our lives. They have something to teach us, these people. Since we're talking about incorporating the truths of 2014 into 15, there are a couple of questions I think I have to ask. This is what I do at the end of the year. How do I know if this is a reality in my life, that I haven't been left in the dark? Does God leave me in the dark, or does he shed light on the situations in my life? And if he does, what does that look like? Well, I don't want to go all Twilight Zone on you, and I'm not expecting anybody here to stand up and be a Martin Luther and take on the religious establishments of the day. We're not talking about that. I want to put you out in your car for just a moment and have you driving down the street. You ever driven down a street that looks like that? That looks like Y Road, for goodness sake. And how many see that double yellow line? Anybody see a double yellow line there? Because I know sometimes you apparently don't, but there's the double yellow line. We could ask Matt to come up here and explain to us what the double yellow line means, because Matt sees the double yellow line when he's at work, and he sees when you don't seem to see it. When you're driving down that road and there's a double yellow line that separates you from the cars that are coming in the other direction, and as you're driving down that road, a 90-something-year-old lady in her old Studebaker pulls out in front of you. Has that ever happened to you? And proceeds to go not 15 miles under the speed limit, proceeds to go 15 miles an hour. And you were already late because you didn't plan properly. Admit it. You were already late. And you say to yourself as you're driving along, I bet I could get around her before I get to that next corner where I can't see if something's coming. I mean, she's only going 15 miles an hour. I'll toot my horn at her as I go by, too, just to teach her the lesson so she won't do this again. And as you're wavering back and forth about what to do, you start an argument with nobody. Because nobody's in the car. I mean, I don't have this argument if faith is in the car, because if faith is in the car and I turn and say, I bet I could get around her before the next corner, I get the look. I'm sorry, honey. She's good about that. So I don't even bring it up if somebody's in the car with me. And I'm hoping Matt's nowhere around or any of his buddies, because I could, I couldn't, I should, I shouldn't, I will, I won't. And back and forth I go. Can I suggest something to you today? You're not arguing with nobody. You're arguing with somebody who has come to live within your conscience, who has made it his goal to shed light in your life. And I'm not saying that it only applies to driving and you shouldn't pass this lady when she's going 15. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that you and I know when we're headed in the wrong direction, because the Spirit of God is wonderfully faithful to reveal that to us. He doesn't leave us in the dark. It's not a twilight zone kind of an experience. And I need to remember, because the Spirit of God is faithful in this. We learned this last year. We're free to choose, but not free to choose the consequences of our choice. So I'm free. But my best margin by far is to listen to that quiet voice within me as the Spirit of God ministers to me. And it doesn't just happen when I'm driving. It happens when I'm relating to my wife. It happens when I'm relating to my children. It happens when I'm alone. It happens when I'm with other people. The Spirit of God is constantly whispering to me and shedding light, because He doesn't leave us in the dark. Another boundary stone, because one of the boundary stones is that I always take too long to say too little. Another boundary stone. Secondly, God is in charge. That's one of the things that we learned in 2014 as we took apart the Scripture, as we drilled down into the truth of the Scripture. And I know if you're anything like me, you find yourself from time to time asking the question, who's in charge here? Does that happen to you? You probably think that when you walk into church. I don't know. Who's in charge here? Normally we say that when things aren't going as smoothly as we think they should. Who's in charge here? And during 2014, we gave you an easy way to keep track of who's in charge. Like if you're at work. If you go into work, as you're going into work, your name is on the building, you're in charge. That's how you know. If your name is on something on your desk, you're probably in charge of some things and not in charge of other things. And if your name is on your shirt, you're probably not in charge at all. I'm just saying. I got nothing against people that wear shirts like that. But who's in charge? Who's in charge? That may be how things work at work, but how does it work in the universe? Well, this year in God's Word, we saw that God made Adam. We saw that God made Eve for Adam. We saw that He placed them in the garden. He's the maker and owner of men, and therefore He is in charge. God chose Noah and told him to build an ark. He chose Abraham and told him to journey to Canaan. He chose Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. He gave them things to do. He instructed them. And the ones that obeyed Him ended up finding joy in their lives. And the ones that didn't suffered the consequences. Because God is in charge. And I guess the question is, how do I know if this is a reality in my life? Is God in charge in my life today, or in your life? If He is, what does that look like? Well, to be clear, if God is in the same room with you, this is really simple. If God is in the same room with you, God's in charge. It's that simple. But God is not the kind of God that will insist that you do what He wants. He will not force His will on you. He doesn't push, He pulls. That's His habit. Even though God is in charge in your life, He doesn't want to have to pull rank on you. He holds all the cards. He has all the power and all the authority, but He will not pull rank. In fact, look at Psalm 32, 8 and 9. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. I think 2015 would be a great year to start out with this in place in my heart, where I understand who's in charge in my life, that it is God who's in charge and not me. Number three, another boundary stone, and I'm sorry for this one. We're a mess. Hey, man, some of us know this better than others, probably because we live with somebody messy. I'm just saying, Way back a long time ago, there's a guy named Thomas Harris. I don't know if you know what Thomas Harris is famous for. It's not important that you do. He headed up something called the Transactional Analysis Association, which are highfalutin terms, and I have no idea what they did there. But Thomas Harris wrote a book. Does anybody know what book Thomas Harris is famous for? It's my favorite title of all. I'm Okay, You're Okay. I love it. I'm okay, you're okay. And I have to admit, that's a lovely thought. That we're all okay, that all the people in my life are okay, and I'm okay, and it's an idea that's very compelling. It just doesn't jive with God's word. And if you're anything like me, it doesn't jive with your experience either. Because I live in a world where, well, I'm okay, you're not okay. That's how I would have written that book. You know, I'm the one who's spot on here. We saw this in God's word. One simple rule. God gave one simple rule to Adam and Eve, and they broke it. One simple instruction he gave to Cain. Go and make the right offering. And Cain disregarded it. Most of the people on planet Earth don't get onto the ark. Only 4 escape Sodom, and only 3 of them actually make it to safety because, well, we're a mess. Joseph's brothers sell him into slavery. So how do I know if this is in place in my life? Jay, really? You want me to believe that I'm a mess? Yeah. Because it's the truth. There's more news to come, but it's the truth. Do you really understand how messy things are in your life today? The answers to those questions have everything to do with how you're actually going to cover that book. Is it this one or is it that one? I'm okay, you're okay, I'm okay, you're not okay, I'm not okay, you're okay. I don't know what book you would write. But the sad truth is that we're messy. And I know you didn't come to church this morning to hear that.
Gee, thanks for the encouragement, Jay. I'm just going to go home singing praises all the way home.
It's just that, listen to me, and I'm going to be as delicate about this as I can. If I walk into the room with my fly down and somebody comes up and mentions that to me, I'm going to be embarrassed at that particular moment, but I'd rather be embarrassed for just a little brief period of time than be embarrassed later at all night that nobody came up to me to say,
well, you know, you should do something about that.
I'm only saying it in that tone. I'm a mess, and so are you. But here's another boundary stone. Ooh. You're not going to like this one either. My efforts at fixing my mess and my own strength always fall short. We make New Year's resolutions. Do you do that? And when do you make your New Year's resolutions?
When you've had a little too much to drink on New Year's.
No, that you may, you're not thinking straight at that point. You wake up on New Year's and you say to yourself, I'm going to learn to speak Mandarin or eat more vegetables. I don't know what you say. But most of the resolutions that I make on January 1st don't make it to December 31st. I don't know about yours. In fact, most of the resolutions I make on January 1st don't even see the light of January 3rd. But that's maybe just me. The efforts that I make to fix myself in my own strength fall pitifully short. They fall pitifully short. We saw this in Jacob's life. We saw this in Abraham's life. As we've tried to help God or sort things out. And I don't mean this as a way of attacking you, and I don't want you to think that I'm against self-reliance and self-help. But the disappointment is that you can read all the self-help books you want. And if you attempt in your own strength to turn things around, it's gonna fall short. Another boundary stone. It's getting better. Trust me on this. I've got to get to the end of this message. Another boundary stone. God makes provision every single day to deal with my mess, to fix my mess. Every single day. I hope that you saw those words here. Can you see them? In my own strength. That's the key. It's not that you're unfixable. It's not that you can't grow and change. It's not that your relationships can't develop and strengthen. It's not that at all. It's that in your own strength you will fall short, but God makes provision every single day. He made a provision of clothes for Adam and Eve. You remember that. He made a provision of the ark. He made a provision in the hiding place for Lot and his family where they could escape. I've got a whole long list here. The provision that he made of the ram that would die in Isaac's place. Over and over and over again, God speaks into my insufficiency by being the all-sufficient God. That's what he does. That's what he has attempted to do for me in 2014. That's what he will attempt to do for me again in 2015. It has everything to do with how I relate to what he provides. How do I know if it's a truth in my life? Depending on how my life is moving along. I ran across a prayer, a morning prayer. I want to put it up on the screen and recommend it to you. I love the sentiment that it expresses. I love the, so far today, God, I've done all right. I haven't gossiped, I haven't lost my temper, and I haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or overindulgent. And I haven't told anyone to mind his own business and stay out of mine. I'm really glad about that. But in a few minutes, God, I'm going to get out of bed. And from then on, I'm probably going to need a lot of help. Huh? Do you like that? What a great way to start the day. So far, so good. But sooner or later, I'm going to swing my legs out and step down on the floor. And after that, it's anybody's guess. Because there's likely to be other people that I run into in my life. I'm not recommending this morning prayer. I'm just recommending that you come to terms with the fact that God is making provision every single day to fix your mess. The only way to survive my mess is to learn to trust God's daily provision. This begins, listen to me, if you're here for the first time, this begins with understanding that we're, what we said, we're a mess. We try to fix our own mess and it doesn't work. I'm separated from God. I'm born separated from God. And I make things worse as time goes on. But Jesus has died for me. He's taken my place. He paid a debt that he didn't owe. I owed a debt that I couldn't pay. And God has spoken powerfully into our lives. We don't like to be the kind of people who need. We don't like to be the kind of people who, oh, we want to be independent. And there's no margin in that. The only way to set aside, the only way to survive my mess is to learn to trust God's daily provision and the primary provision that he's made. Is that Jesus has paid it all. It starts there. And then I begin to realize as I grow that that applies to every part of my life. One more. God is at work in our lives and daily offers us the chance to impact the lives of others. God is at work. He's working in your life and he's given you an opportunity on a regular basis to impact the lives of others. Faith talked about this the other night. Remember when we were lighting the candles? She had to work, and so she ended up coming in late. And she was here for part of the candle lighting and standing in the very back there. And we were passing that flame, those of you that were here, we were passing the flame all the way to the back. And because she was in the very back there, when she received the flame from somebody that was in front of her, she was standing there holding it, and then she heard a behind her. And a very nice lady said, I wonder if you could share your flame with me. Faith came away from that saying, isn't that how life works? We're surrounded by people who need to understand what we've understood. We're surrounded by people who need the light shining in their life just like it shines in ours. How do I know if this is a reality in my life? Well, I got a picture here that shows it. You see that picture there? I'm gonna let you in on a little secret. There are Americans in that picture, and there are tribal people in that picture, and I'm thinking you can tell them apart. If you can't, you need more help than I can offer today. But you know what that really is? Those are sisters and brothers from another mother. That's what they are. Everybody in that picture right there, I am absolutely confident, calls Yahweh Father. And in the midst of their situation, in the midst of their mess, they've taken advantage, they've accepted the provision that he has made. And so here's all these people that got together, and some of you see yourself in that picture, and some of you don't. I'm prepared to say today that those people helped each other. And at the end of the day, listen to me, at the end of the day, I don't know whether it was the tribal people who were most helped or the Americans who were most helped, because everybody there spoke into everybody else's life, and that's how it works. That's what's happening in 2015. God is going to give you opportunities to build these things into your life. God doesn't leave us in the dark. God is in charge. We're a mess. My efforts at fixing my mess in my own strength always fall short. God makes provision every day to fix my mess. The only way to survive my mess is to learn to trust God's daily provision, and God is daily at work in our lives and daily offers us the chance to impact the lives of others. Could I suggest something to you? If you could see those things in place, then Proverbs 22:28 could become a reality in your life. It says, do not move an ancient boundary stone set up by your ancestors. These people have learned things on our behalf, and we've learned it with them as we've listened to their stories this year. We're going to go into next year, and we're going to take on new parts of the Word of God. In fact, next year, we're actually going to study the book of Acts. And one of the things that we're going to learn is, you know, there it is again. You're going to have to come back next week in order to start Acts. But don't move the ancient boundary stones. These things that we know about God because of the way He's worked in His people for thousands of years are still true today. Because just as God spoke to Moses and said, when Abraham and Isaac and Jacob spoke, when they prayed, when they bowed their heads and spoke with God, they were talking to me. And what I'd like to suggest to you today is that when Moses saw God in that bush, he saw the very same God that we greeted in worship this morning. He's been around a long, long time. And the things that He's put in place and the truths that we've learned as we've gone along ought to be things that we carry into next year. So as 2014, watch it. Isn't that cool? I made that. As 2014 becomes 2015, let me recommend that you visit those foundation stones, you visit those boundary stones, those markers. And you ask God to reconfirm that truth in your heart so that you can take that truth into 2015 and build on it for the sake of His glory, for the good of those around you. Will you stand with me in the presence? Father and our God, we bless Your name today. It is so hard for us to imagine that when Adam sinned, You came into the garden looking for him. When Abraham looked towards the starry heavens and spoke Your name, Elohim, he was speaking to the same one that Moses spoke to as Yahweh. And we are speaking to You still today. Thank You for the things You did in our hearts and lives in 2014. God, help us to carry those boldly and confidently into 2015 so that we can learn new things. Because God, at the end of 20 years, we want to have 20 years of rich experience with You. 20 years of rich growth, not 1 year's experience in growth 20 times over. God, set us free from the rapids, the whirlpools in our lives that hold us, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen and amen. See you next year.